I thank God for all who have led us so beautifully in worship today. We are in the season of Lent, and we have a Lenten sermon series called Last Words from the Cross. Each Sunday during Lent, we're looking at one of Jesus' famous last seven sayings as he died. And today I want to draw your attention to John chapter 19. I'll read verses 29 through 30 from the New Revised Standard Version. And the title of the sermon is, It is Finished. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, It is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word. Help them to hear your word. And Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. My high school basketball coach was a man by the name of Harvey Choplin. Coach Choplin was from the old school. This was in the early 1990s, and by then, Coach Choplin had been old school for decades. He was so old school that he might have been there when the old school was built. He could have been the headmaster of the first old school. You knew he was old school because he often reminded you, I'm from the old school. If we weren't 30 minutes early for practice, we were late. We had all kinds of rules to follow about haircuts, jewelry, keeping our shirts tucked in, and keeping our grades up. Coach Choplin was demanding, fierce, particular, and never settled for anything less than our very best efforts. One game when I was struggling to rebound the ball and getting pushed around under the basket, Coach Choplin took me out of the game and sent Coach Jefferson, the assistant coach, also from the old school, down to the end of the bench to give me a message. Coach Choplin said, if you can't block out any better than that, you're going to be the 15th man on a 14-man roster. You understand? Of all the memories of Coach Choplin, however, what stands out the most is how he rigidly required us to run all the way through the line. When we ran sprints in practice, he emphatically insisted that we run all the way through the baseline that ran beneath the basket. If we slowed down or stopped short, he would light into us. When we did ball handling drills, he'd say, all the way through the line. When we did defensive slides, he'd say, all the way through the line. When we ran as punishment for missed layups, he'd say, all the way through the line. More than a coaching technique, this was a life lesson. He was shaping us to complete the assignment without stopping, to accomplish the task without quitting, to fulfill the obligation without lagging, to achieve the objective without pulling up short. Essentially, he was teaching us that the work is not acceptable until it is complete. Jesus had a similar mindset. Jesus had a similar attitude and focus. His goal was to complete the work that he was sent to do. In John 4, he says, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. In John 5, he talks about the works that the Father had given him to complete. Jesus was constantly conscious of the work before him. It was not just to be attempted, it was to be accomplished. It was not just to be tried, it was to be achieved. It was not just to be started, it was to be finished. In John 17, Jesus again mentions finishing the work that the Father gave him to do. He was determined to run all the way through the line. Even as he edged up to the precipice of death, he was still concentrating on the work he was sent to do. Despite adversity and opposition, despite injustice and rejection, despite suffering and exhaustion, he did not relent, he did not capitulate, and he did not pull up short. Instead, he took a sip of sour wine and cleared his parched throat. Then he said, "It is finished." This statement was not whispered with shame. It was shouted with all the gusto he could muster. He was not saying, "My life is over." He was saying, "My work is done." He was not admitting defeat. He was announcing victory. He was not bemoaning his demise. He was declaring his accomplishment. At the moment he died, Jesus finally finished the work he was sent to carry out. Of course, he had done God's work all along. He did God's work when he turned the water into wine at the wedding at Cana. But he wasn't finished. He did God's work when he healed the woman with the issue of blood. But he wasn't finished. He did God's work when he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. But he wasn't finished. He did God's work when he healed people with paralysis and empowered them to walk again. But he wasn't finished. He did God's work when he ministered to men with leprosy. But he wasn't finished. He did God's work when he told parables about the kingdom of heaven. But he wasn't finished. He did God's work when he welcomed the little children and took them in his arms. But he wasn't finished. He did God's work when he fed thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But he wasn't finished. He did God's work when he stormed the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers. But he wasn't finished. He did God's work when he instituted the Lord's Supper around the table with his disciples. But he wasn't finished. He did God's work throughout the course of his entire public ministry by healing the sick, teaching the truth, spreading the gospel, welcoming the outcast, and reaching out to the masses with divine compassion. But he wasn't finished until he climbed the cross. He wasn't finished until he reached Calvary. The mission he was sent to complete entailed sacrificing his life. The finish line before him was death. So only then did he exclaim, "It is finished." The phrase translates just one word in the Greek, tetelestai. Tetelestai did not mean something was over. It meant something was accomplished. It meant someone's will had been carried out. It meant obligations had been fulfilled. It meant responsibilities had been met. Jesus is indicating that God's will had been fully actualized, totally achieved, thoroughly fulfilled, and comprehensively completed. Throughout his life, Jesus was obsessed with finishing the work he was sent to do, and on the cross, he ran all the way through the line. But what exactly was the work he finished? What precisely was the content of his heavenly assignment? Listen to John 13. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The primary work of Christ was to demonstrate God's love all the way to the end. It's one thing to love somebody. It's another thing to love them to the end. That's how Christ loves us. He loves us completely. He loves us totally. He loves us all the way through the line. In so doing, he shows that God's love does not quit, does not relent, does not let up. God's love is stubborn and unyielding, steadfast and unbending, like a father waiting endlessly for his lost son to return home. Like a woman turning her house upside down to recover one misplaced coin. Like a shepherd leaving 99 sheep to track down one that has gone astray. John 3:16 does not say God loved the world. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God does not love us partway. God does not love us most of the way. God loves us all the way to the cross, all the way through the line. No one has greater love than this, said Jesus in John 15, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's how he loved us to the end. That's the task he completed. That's the goal he attained, to lay down his life for his friends, to die for others in a consummate act of self-sacrificial love. As John 18 puts it, it was better to have one man die for the people. This reminds me of a fascinating scientific report that was published back in 2018. A group of researchers had carefully studied an unusual species of ant found in the tiny Asian nation of Brunei. This species of ant is called Colobopsis explodens because of its distinctive response to predators. As journalist Veronique Greenwood reports, when a predator infiltrates a nest of this particular species of ant, the workers respond by rupturing their own abdomens, releasing a sticky, bright yellow fluid laced with toxins on their attackers. The predator then becomes mired in the gluey substance, which eventually poisons it to death. The self-exploding ant also dies in the process of foiling the enemy attack. But it neutralizes the threat by sacrificing itself in order to save the colony. Likewise, Christ sacrificed himself in order to save humanity. He intentionally gave up his own life to neutralize the power of sin, which threatens to separate us from God. In fact, John's gospel portrays Jesus as a different member of the animal kingdom, namely a lamb. According to John, Jesus died at the same hour that the Passover lambs were sacrificed. According to John, Jesus' legs were left unbroken on the cross, just as Passover lambs were required to have no broken bones. All of this evokes the Old Testament book of Exodus, when the Israelites sacrificed a lamb and smeared its blood on the doorposts and lintels so that the angel of death would pass over their homes without taking the life of anyone inside. The blood of the lamb revealed that salvation comes by way of sacrifice, that new life comes by way of death, and that liberation from bondage comes at a high cost. Jesus' death has similar significance for us. His act of self-sacrificial love on the cross brings us salvation, not from the angel of death, but from the death-dealing power of sin. As John 1 declares, at the outset of the gospel, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He loves us all the way to the cross, all the way through the line. It's important to understand the finality of Christ's achievement. His work is not finished like a load of laundry. Because the time that load is done, there's already another pile of dirty clothes accumulating. His work is not finished like a sandcastle. Because the castle won't last very long when the tide comes in. His work is not finished like mowing a yard, because a few days later, that grass is going to be looking hairy again. His work is not finished like tucking toddlers into bed, I can promise you that, because in a minute they'll need a drink of water, or another song, or one more story, or one last hug and kiss goodnight. Christ's work is not finished like anything that has to be reinforced, rebuilt, or repeated. It's not finished like anything with a short shelf life. Christ's work is completely perfect and perfectly complete. His work is finished once and for all. He carried his sacrifice all the way through the line. Our life as Christians is founded on this work Christ has done for us, not on any work that we do for Christ. To be sure, we have work to do, a mission to fulfill, a calling to pursue. God summons us to love our neighbors, to do justice in society, to spread the gospel widely, and to let our light shine so that others will see our good deeds and praise God in heaven. But the work of salvation is done. The work of redeeming humanity from the power of sin is complete. The work of gaining the victory over the powers of sin and death is accomplished. It is totally, fully, comprehensively fulfilled. Our life of Christian discipleship is a corollary of salvation, not the cause of it. Our works as we follow Christ are corollaries of salvation, not the cause of it. We don't add anything to what Christ has achieved, nor reinforce anything that he has already accomplished. His work is altogether sufficient. He went all the way through the line. It is finished is the word on Jesus' lips. Tetelestai is the word from the cross. In ancient commercial contexts, this terminology was used to describe paying for something or collecting taxes or the completion of a transaction. The terminology could also be found on ancient receipts. Last month, I went looking for a receipt to prove that a certain purchase had been made. Just last weekend, I went looking for a group of receipts as Dana and I were preparing our tax documents. In the past, I have searched my wallet looking for receipts. I have rifled through my desk looking for receipts. I have scoured my car, my office, and my house looking for receipts. Receipts can be important for our records. Receipts can be vital for our files because we can check them to prove that the bill has been paid in full. We can check the receipt to show that everything is settled and complete. On the cross, friends, Christ gives us a receipt for our spiritual files. So if you ever question whether God loves you, check the receipt. If you ever wonder if God will love you to the end, check the receipt. If you ever get anxious about whether you are truly forgiven, check the receipt. If you ever worry about whether salvation has really been achieved, check the receipt. If you ever doubt that enough has been done to redeem you, check the receipt. If you ever worry that you might come up short of eternal life, check the receipt. If you ever suspect that your struggles and weaknesses and shortcomings might be too much for Christ to handle, check the receipt. If you ever doubt that Christ would give his entire life for you, check the receipt. If you ever have a day when you feel unloved, unmoored, unwanted, or unredeemed, check the receipt. If you're ever feeling discouraged, disheartened, or dispirited in your spiritual walk, check the receipt. If you ever need confirmation that salvation has been achieved, that redemption has been accomplished, that forgiveness has been attained, that atonement has been made, that the price for sin has been paid, and that the Savior of the world ran all the way through the line, check the receipt. It's printed right here at the cross when Jesus says, "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished." Amen.